It's February and love is in the air, but will it last? Love that is based on looks, pleasure, fun, good times, wealth, health, etc. won't last. Godly love, though, isn't based on circumstances. Godly love involves an act of the will. Children and families in America desperately need for husbands and wives to commit to love one another as Christ has loved them. With God's help, you can love your spouse until death do you part.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
We are continuing our sermon series, A Love Worth Waiting For and Remaining Faithful To. And in this, we're exploring what the Bible has to say, because that really should be our guiding light. Really, the Bible is a light unto our path. And we should actually read His Word and study His Word and develop a biblical worldview and apply it to every area of life, including our love life. This is a time of year where people look at love, and people, some people are giving Valentine's gifts or receiving Valentine's gifts. People are asking people to be their Valentine. Hopefully, if you're married, your wife or your spouse is your Valentine, and you are loving your spouse and showing love to your spouse. If you're not, then you're maybe in a waiting period where you're asking God to prepare you for your spouse and to prepare your spouse for you. But we are looking and we are applying biblical principles to relationships. And when we do, we look at the Word of God as the standard of truth. Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And he did so sarcastically, but really every single one of us needs to ask that question. What is truth? And we need to go to the Word of God to actually look at what is truth. And the Bible says, Jesus said, that God's Word is truth. And also, the Bible also talks about hiding God's word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. That's in Psalm 119. And we read that today in an opening passage as we read verses 9 through 16 of Psalm 119. Also, really, what we see is that really the whole book or that whole chapter of Psalm 119 really goes into the law of God and how the law of God can actually keep us from evil. And Jesus even practiced this himself when he hid God's word in his heart so that he wouldn't sin against God, so that when the devil tempted him, he didn't have to go try to find a place in scripture that he kind of vaguely remembered. He didn't think about that temptation. He looked at and he compared what he was being tempted with what God says in the Word of God. And the Word of God settles it. You know, God said it and that settles it. And if we believe it and if we hide His Word in our heart and we apply it to our lives, then that can help us obey God's precepts. Jesus also said in John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So free from what? The Jews said, hey, we've never been a slave. And Jesus said, hey, you are a slave. You're a slave of sin, and you need to be set free from sin. Every one of us, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come to Christ being a slave of sin. The Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 6. And there's a process where we hide God's word in our heart and we learn to obey His word and to honor Him. And we then break free from that bondage of the devil, and we can then actually start living as slaves to God, as servants to God, and as free from sin. And this is a process that actually happens. We need to actually be set free from sin. We need to live in the Word of God like you live in your house or your apartment. Wherever you live, we need to live in the Word of God like we live there. We need to be memorizing it, reading it, listening to it. You know, there's so many ways you can hear the Word of God today, and we need to allow it to permeate every area of our life and in our thinking as well. We see also that Jesus is truth, and this makes sense because he's also the Word, and he was the Word that was spoken forth in the beginning. And so it makes sense that since the Word is truth and he is the Word, that he is truth as well. So we're going to not look to what popular culture says is right and wrong. We're going to look at what the Bible says is right and wrong. And we're going to actually apply biblical principles to this issue. Now, one of the things when we look at truth, we need to realize that not all of the experts out there speak the truth. And in fact, there are a lot of people that suppress the truth. The Bible says in Romans 1 that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There are also people that exchange the truth of God for the lie. And God wants us to accept his truth and to not be conformed to this world, but to actually be conformed to the Word of God. And then God actually wants for his people, his church, to take that word and proclaim the word to the lost. You know, we mentioned earlier, if you have come to Christ, you were a slave of sin, and there's a process of being set free. If you haven't come to Christ, you're a slave of sin right now, and you need to repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and start the process of being set free from that bondage of sin. So we need to actually be set free, and we need to realize that there are those who exchange the truth of God for the lie. God wants us as his people to proclaim truth, to speak the truth boldly, and to call the unrighteous, to call the church, and to call the world unto repentance before him. We see that God, that the church is actually to be the pillar and the ground of truth. We are also told that we are to rightly divide God's word, or we're rightly to divide the truth. We need to be studying his word and comparing what we believe, what we've been taught, all those things that make up our belief system, compare those to what the Bible has to say. And when you find something in Scripture that doesn't match up with what you believe, well, in some cases, you need to actually study a little bit more and make sure that you understand what the Bible actually is saying there. But really, if you find a conflict between what you believe and what the Bible says, you don't change the Bible. You change your belief. And sadly, though, many Christians, the majority of Christians, do not have a biblical worldview. And God is calling for us to actually have a biblical worldview. When we look at this issue, or when we look at human relationships, especially when we look at intimate relationships, there are some who believe that God is a killjoy, that he just doesn't want us to have any fun, and he wants to actually restrict what we can do, and he wants to keep us back from experiencing the fullness that we could experience if we were doing whatever we wanted to do with whomever we wanted to do that. There's a lot of people in America that have actually tried that in the last, let's say, 60 to 70 years, living this way where really they're casting off all restraint and doing whatever pleases them. And really there are consequences to that. You see, God actually created physical intimacy. You can read about this. We've read about it. We've gone over it, and I'm just reviewing here. Genesis chapter 2, God created Adam. He created Eve. The two were naked. They weren't ashamed. The man went into his wife, and the two became one flesh. God actually created physical intimacy. He created it all, obviously, for the purpose of actually bringing children into the world. But he also did so for our enjoyment. But he created this to be enjoyed in the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. And this is really where a lot of people get off track, is they want to experience this joy with a lot of people. But God wants us to restrict this. He wants prior to marriage. He wants us to wait until marriage. He wants us to learn how to exhibit self-control, to not act like an animal that can't control ourselves, but to be actually restraining ourselves and our passions, waiting for our future spouse, and actually waiting and actually asking God to prepare us for our future spouse and to prepare our future spouse for us. There's a lot of selfishness, a lot of dying to the self that really needs to happen prior to marriage. It's good. It's best if it happens prior to marriage, because in marriage, it's a little bit more tricky, and it will happen, or at least you'll have that opportunity in marriage. But God really wants to refine us even prior to marriage. The Bible actually refers the relationship between a husband and his wife, refers to this as knowing. So the ultimate form of intimacy is knowing, Adam knowing his wife. And so the Bible is very discreet quite often in its language and in its description of intimate relationships. Sometimes the Bible does get a little bit more descriptive, but oftentimes you'll see words like going into or knowing. God created this. You know, just think about this. Children could have happened anyway. However, God created us. He created procreation. He created physical intimacy between each other. And he created this for procreation and also for our enjoyment as well. But, you know, just think about it. Could have happened anyway. I mean, we could literally have children delivered to us by storks. I mean, that's one of the things you see is, you know, a stork carrying a little baby in a you know, little cloth, you know, in its beak and carrying this baby to the parents. I mean, that's the way it could have happened. Children could have popped out of rocks. You know, you could actually have no physical intimacy between a husband and a wife. And, you know, you could even have children come other ways. You know, God could actually create each individual child outside of the womb. You know, he could just like he did Adam and Eve. But God chose to actually develop children to come and actually to be conceived in the womb and to actually be born with a woman. And so this was all created by God, and it was created, again, not only for procreation, but also for our enjoyment. When we look at Proverbs chapter 5. One of the things that we see quite often in the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of training going on, a lot of training of Solomon training his son throughout most of the book of Proverbs. And certainly if you're out there and you're a parent and you have a daughter, you could apply the same principles. You might have to flip them a little bit, but you can apply the same principles to your daughter. If you're a young man, you can certainly apply those to you. If you're a young woman, you could apply those principles to yourself. And again, some of the analogies you might have to flip because obviously, there's differences. Although some people want to deny those differences, there are differences between male and female. But Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, trains his son in righteousness, talks about training and actually encouraging his son to listen to wisdom, to pay attention to wisdom, to give ear to understanding, that he might have discretion, that he might be able to look at what is happening and actually avoid certain pitfalls that some other people might fall into, and that he might that his lips may keep knowledge. And then he warns him that the lips of an immoral woman drip with honey. So you'll see a comparison between an immoral woman and the wife of his youth. And this is a principle that you'll see, or a contrast that you'll see. You see, although God created physical intimacy, he created that physical intimacy to be reserved between one man and one woman in holy matrimony until death do them part. And as the Bible says in the Old Testament, and Jesus reiterated in the New Testament, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So Solomon here is warning his son that the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. He's talking earlier about listening to wisdom, listening to understanding, having discretion preserve him. And then the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So you see that she's very enticing. And again, if you're a young woman, or maybe you're applying this to a young woman, to a young woman that maybe you're mentoring, or maybe she's your daughter, you can flip this, because there certainly is no shortage of immoral men either. In fact, there might be more immoral men than there are immoral women. And certainly they will say things that are flattering, and will speak kindly and try to actually allure and to sway and to actually trap an unsuspecting young woman. So, but we see here the end. Her lips are drip honey, her mouth is smoother than oil, but the end is wormwood. She is sharp as a two-edged sword. So you see here, and God really wants us, when we're talking about hiding God's word in our heart, and we're talking about developing a biblical worldview, what we're talking about, look at this scripture. If you're tempted, if you have temptation, it's very important that you look at things the way God looks at things. And that you actually see that God wants you to not look at the mouth dripping with honey, to not look at the mouth that's smoother than oil, the lips that drip honey and the mouth that's smoother than oil, but to look at the end. The end is that she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So you see here, the end result is death. Is destruction, there's consequences to this. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. So you see, actually eternal consequences. If you follow after, if a young man follows after an immoral woman, again, you could flip the script if we're talking about a young woman following after an immoral man. And so, by the way, there is repentance. God does allow immoral women and immoral men to repent of their sins. He calls them, he commands them to repent of their sins. But we need to realize, until that happens, steer clear. Do not go near that person and allow, just view them the way as a trap. And don't even think, well, you know, I need to go over and witness to this person. No, so let someone else, let a woman minister to an immoral woman. Let a man minister to an immoral man. We don't need to have young single men going and trying to witness to an immoral woman or a young innocent woman, Christian woman, witnessing to an immoral man. We need to be wise, and we need to actually be discreet and to avoid that temptation. So you see, verse 6, lest you ponder her past, the path of her life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. So one of the things that the Bible talks about, we talked about this, hiding God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. The Bible talks about in James being tempted, and when we're tempted, there's a conception process that when sin has conceived, or when that temptation has conceived, it gives forth way to tempt or to sin. So really, if you're meditating on the pleasure, if you're meditating on the lips that drip honey, if you're meditating on the allurement of an immoral woman or an immoral man, well then watch out, because you're about to fall prey to sin. But if you're actually meditating on God's word and looking at things the way God sees them, and looking and realizing that her steps go down to hell, her feet go down to the grave, and you actually see that she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, well, then you're going to actually stay away from her. And you're going to be able to allow the word of God to protect you and to keep you. So the Solomon here says, remove your way far from her. Get away. Don't go even go near. Get far away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. So don't even go near her. Actually, stay away, because there's bad things that can happen, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go into the house of a foreigner. So one of the things you need to realize is that there are certain sins that carry consequences. Every sin carries consequences, and definitely sexual sins do carry consequences. And some of these consequences for certain types of sexual sin, you can read about this in Leviticus 18 and 20, there are actually even national consequences that could actually mean foreigners coming in and taking over and inhabiting your houses and possessing your possessions. And that's really what he's talking about here when he's talking about aliens being filled with your wealth and your labors. The labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. When you have venereal disease, a sexually transmitted disease or a sexually transmitted infection, and you actually realize that what is happening is that your flesh and your body have been consumed because you didn't do things God's way. You see, the remarkable thing is, if a young man and a young woman save themselves until marriage and then are faithful to each other in marriage, they can engage in physical intimacy as much as they want without the fear of contracting a sexually transmitted disease. But when people are promiscuous, when you go around and sleep with whoever will sleep with you, well, it's not going to be very long before you are going to catch a venereal disease, and your flesh and your body are going to be consumed. And you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. So you see, the end result is death. The end result is destruction. The end result is even physical pain and physical diseases that are attacking your body. But God says here to drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? So young men, should you just be going around and the old saying, sowing your oats? Should you just sow your oats with whoever will allow you to do that? Or should you keep that to yourself and wait in anticipation for your spouse and wait for that? And so you see the actual God's blessing here is if we wait and we're not doing those things, if we're not just being lustful and doing whatever our body wants us to do, acting like a dog that smells a female dog in heat, going after her, but we actually maintain self-control. And we'll pick this up next week, where we'll continue to look at God's word and God's standard. God wants you to have pleasure. God wants to actually bless you. He wants you to enjoy physical intimacy, but he wants you to enjoy that the way he designed it, which is for one man and one woman joined together in holy matrimony until death do them part.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
It's February and love is in the air, but will it last? Love that is based on looks, pleasure, fun, good times, wealth, health, etc. won't last. Godly love, though, isn't based on circumstances. Godly love involves an act of the will. Children and families in America desperately need for husbands and wives to commit to love one another as Christ has loved them. With God's help, you can love your spouse until death do you part.
Jesus, oh Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, oh Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven